about the size of this church building, Baptist Church, and about over 30 years ago, the pastor, who was kind of by himself, he was able to bring on a young man who was a seminary graduate and his associate pastor. And he came on to a fairly difficult situation. He preached regularly. He was faithful to the Word of God for years. And he actually had to work with a bunch of young people that were really full of themselves and a little bit proud, three of them in particular. And what happened over the years is that this young pastor, you know, the Lord blessed him. He got involved with so many different aspects of the youth ministry. Because they're associate pastors, smaller church, he ended up doing youth ministry. Ended up working with these young people, and one of them became a pastor in Etobicoke. Another one became a pastor in North York. And the third one became a pastor in Richmond Hill. That was me. And the associate pastor I was talking about, Tony Tresini, went back to Italy, got married, had a lovely daughter, now grandchildren, and he is back here, and I'm very, very thankful and just honored for him to be here among us. I'd like to ask Tony if he would stand up for a minute. I'd like to say thank you very much. So thankful for Tony. A lot of what I teach and preach, his sayings kind of melt into it, and they come pop up every now and then. One of the things that he dealt with was these three young whippersnappers that were very full of themselves, including myself. And I remember as a teenager, I was very justice-oriented. You know how teens are very into justice? And a question that constantly comes up, maybe not verbally outright, but it comes up in our thinking and in just when you think deeply about issues, when you look at what's happening in this world around us, is the question that's on the screen behind me, and that's the question of whether or not God is really ultimately a fair God. It's a notion, because the notion and concept of fairness and justice germinates somewhere in our childhood. If you have siblings, you know, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I mean. If you get one sibling that's less ice cream than the other sibling, brother and sister, that's not unfair. That's right? That's unfair. They go out, right? When the older brother or sister gets to go out, the younger brother or sister doesn't get to go out, that's unfair, right? I remember my sons, when they were younger, they always fought about who sat in the front seat of the car, right? Shotgun, right? One guy goes in the front seat on the way there, the other guy has to be in the front seat on the way back. And it has to be roughly same kind of length distances for the trips. I remember years ago when Daniel, my oldest son, he's bigger than me now. Unfortunately, Daniel and Michael, my two older sons, could not be here this morning. Daniel, I remember, and Michael Daniel was about 9 or 10 years old. Michael would have been 6 or 7 years old. We were grocery shopping at Longo's. Longo's is just a small grocery chain near our home. And we were shopping there, waiting at the checkout line. Now, I had gone there to pick up a few items, but it was one of those dollar sale days or double sale days. I ended up kind of filling up my cart a little bit too much. I was a little disappointed in myself. But I'm in the lineup, and Daniel and Michael are with me, and a man just kind of moseys his way in and just cuts in front of us in the line, directly in front of us. And then very obviously, he turns away so that he doesn't look us in the eye, right? And I look at him, and my sons look at him, and one of them goes, "Hey, Dad, look at that guy. He gets butted in line in front of us," right? And I was a little shocked at how obvious it was, but I didn't want to cause a scene, so I just replied something like, "Oh, don't worry about that. You know, he only has one item. He has a loaf of bread," right? But after about a minute, the man waves to his female friend, I think it's his wife, and he waves her over, and she's got this huge cart. And I'm serious. It's full. I've never seen a cart so full. It's actually got stuff like almost falling off the top. And she just kind of eases in next to him, right? And buds in line in front of us, right? And then my other son goes, "Hey, Dad, look at all the stuff she's got. It's going to take us forever to get through this lineup, right? That's not fair," right? And I turn to him and say, you know, I try to be honest and I try to be above the fray. I didn't want to cause a scene. So I said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Let's not make a fuss about this. Let's trust God to work things out." The question is, that I ask you this morning, now that's a little thing, right? But these things repeat again and again throughout the day. You get cut off on the road. This morning on the way here, I think I counted, I was cut off about four times, right? What about bigger things, your job, you know, being constructively dismissed? What about your family? You know, your sibling has wonderful kids, they're perfect, and you're struggling just to get by with these children that are they're giving you such a hard time. You know, when they were younger, you were their hero, now you're the zero to them, right? Is that fair? You know, young people, and I'll ask them to go to the next slide. Young people today, it starts off somewhere in youth, but they're angry. Oh, we'll have to skip through. I'm sorry. I did put on my PowerPoint a whole bunch of scripture. But we have an angry society because young people are angry, right? Children are angry. And then they grow up into angry teens that are angry at everything, and it expresses itself in the youth culture. Sometimes it expresses themselves in music from the past. And they end up with the issue of justice for adults because it transfers to adulthood. The other day I was reading about a former comedian. Now, most of you young people would not know who this is, but there was a guy named Jack Benny that was actually quite funny. He was a comedian that passed away now that was known for being a very bad violin player. Remember him? And he was supposed to be very, very cheap. They used that as a source of a lot of his humor. I remember hearing about him once accepting an award. And he talked about fairness this way. He said, I don't deserve this award, but I also have arthritis. I don't deserve that either. That was his point. He felt that this thing's worked out, right? And what about fairness in this world? Are you an adult that's angry because of the unfairness that you've experienced? Some of us have experienced huge amounts of injustices. And I'm not talking just about in this society. You go overseas. I just heard that, the U.S. bombed parts of Syria by mistake, right? And apparently they had bombed the wrong group. They bombed the Syrian army rather than the ISIS, and something like 85 people were killed, right? 85 some civilians were killed, right? How fair is that, right? How fair is it all the things that are happening in the States right now, right? All the things that are happening in Canada. How fair is that? Is God fair? Or is he just playing some sort of divine big joke on humankind? You know, if you took a poll, most people would deny that they're angry at God. But ultimately, they are angry at God. Lewis Smedes, in his book, Forgive and Forget, tells a story about a Jewish tailor. I have that in the next slide. The Jewish tailor was one day walking out of the synagogue, and he meets his rabbi, and the rabbi turns to him. Now, I can't repeat their Jewish kind of New York Jewish accent, but he says to him, "Well, what have you been doing in the synagogue, Lee Babstrom?" The rabbi asked him that. And the tailor says to the rabbi, "I was saying my prayers, rabbi." "Fine. Did you confess your sins, my friend?" "Yes, rabbi. I confessed my sins, my little sins." "Oh, your little sins. What do you mean by that?" And then the tailor turned to his rabbi and looked him in the eye and said very honestly, but with pain, he said, "Yes, I confessed that I sometimes cut my cloth on the short side. I cheat on the yard of wool by a couple of inches." And then the rabbi says to him, "You said that to God, Lieb Abstrom?" And the tailor turned back to his rabbi and said this, "Yes, rabbi, and more so. I said to God, 'Lord, I cheat on pieces of cloth, but you let little babies die. But I'm going to make you a deal, God. You forgive me my little sins, I'll forgive you your big ones.'" You see, that Jewish tailor must have felt great pain in his life. He attributed those pains to God. He felt that God was mean, unjust, and therefore the tailor was angry. Have you ever been so aware of the evil and injustice in this world that you ask yourself, "Why? Why, Lord?" Maybe you're watching the news on television. You're overwhelmed by the endless parade of human tragedy. There's pain. There's suffering. Recently, we had the anniversary of September 11th. In senseless killings of innocent people. Maybe you received news of a great injustice yourself. Another drunk driver has walked away from an accident. Another husband has abandoned his wife. Children are seeking personal pleasure and rejecting their parents. Another criminal was set free because of a legal technicality. Another executive has been paid huge amounts of money, even while stockholders are losing their life savings. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Why do we ask? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do evil or lazy people get all the good breaks and the hardworking, law-abiding people, you know, like ourselves, get all the hard breaks? Doesn't it make your heart break? Is God really fair after all? The passage that was read to us earlier today, I believe, helps us to definitively answer that question. But we need to really understand it properly. It's a parable of Jesus. And today I'm going to talk about the life of Christ in our Sunday school class, joint class afterwards. I'm going to approach it a little bit differently than most people approach it. But I felt it was appropriate to talk about one of the key aspects of Christ's teaching. We're told that he always taught in parables. And so today I want to talk about the parable of the vineyard workers. And the context of every parable and the structure of the parables are very important. In fact, in here we have a significant framing. It's a repetition of the first and last reversal in chapter 19, verse 30, and then chapter 20, verse 16. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. When Jesus talks about that, he uses that as a structure in many ways. Sometimes he uses it to show that there will be a polar reversal. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Sometimes he uses it to mean that there'll be an equality, meaning the first will be the same as the last, and the last will be the same as the first. Everybody will be treated equally, and that's the case here, right? The context here is what's before and then what's after, and then we look at the context to look about what the parable means. The context is that just before this parable, Peter asks if the disciples will be treated fairly in chapter 19, verse 27. And then in the parable itself, in the contents of the parable, the landowner promises to treat his workers fairly, the kainos, chapter 20, verse 4. And then the first hour workers feel that the landowner was unfair, adikaios, in chapter 20, verse 13. And then after the parable, we have the story of the mother of the sons of Zebedee asking for their fair rewards, that they be treated right and get what they deserve, chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. So that concept of fairness, the justice, fairness, is throughout this passage, within the parable, before the parable, and after the parable. That's the thrust of this parable. Okay, now I'll talk about it maybe later on in the Sunday school class, because parables are one of my most favorite topics of study, and I've done a lot of study about parables. You know, most recently, guys like Craig Blomberg from Trinity, he wrote a book called Interpreting the Parables, and how he talks about there's three major structures in the parables connecting to Jesus uses a Jewish construct. There's three major characters in most parables. He connects a major lesson to each character, but he still points out, even Blomberg can't get away from the fact that each parable has a major thrust. And here's the major thrust: justice. Is God fair? Is God fair? And what we learn here is that God's fairness is different than our fairness. In fact, the standard of God's justice is radically different from the standard of the world. In order for us to understand God's justice, there are at least three things that jump out from this parable, just scream to us. The first is that God, our God, is a sovereign God. Secondly, our God is a fair God. And finally, our God is a good God. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. The first is that our God is a sovereign God. He is king. He is in control. He has the rights as creator. He is the landowner. We must affirm his sovereignty here. He has the right to bestow amazing love to whomever he pleases. The Bible tells us that even as a potter has ultimate right over his clay, God has ultimate rights over us. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. And then we're also told in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Therefore," and this is something I got from Calvary Baptist, and it's become even a greater and more dear truth to me over the years, is that God's election and predestination are ultimately fair. What we complain about often is justice, but what we forget is that we are God's creation, and he owes us nothing. What we really deserve is punishment for our sins. The old illustration comes up to mind, in which there's a politician who is running for an election. He's going through his election preparation, and he needs a bunch of publicity photographs, right? So he goes to a professional, and the photographer takes dozens of headshots and body shots of this politician to put on posters, put on advertisements, put in media. But after looking at all the proofs, the politician complains that none of them make him look very good. In frustration, he says, "These are terrible. I paid you a lot of money. I need justice." And the old story goes, the photographer replies gently, "Sir, I'm sorry you're not happy with the results, but I can only do so much with what I've been given. You don't need justice, sir. You need mercy." Okay? That's the idea here. We don't need justice from God against God. We need mercy from God. Our God is sovereign. Secondly, this parable teaches us that our God is fair. 1 denarius per day was a standard pay for a vineyard laborer. That was the agreed-upon wage. From the earlier groups of workers, one learns that none of God's people will be treated unfairly. In verse 4, we're told, "Whatever is right, I will give you." That is, nobody's going to be shortchanged by God. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story in which Abraham, you know, the father of the faithful, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, he asks a question. In that story, there he is outside and three angels come to visit him. And they say, and they tell Abraham of the upcoming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham has this little dialogue, if you remember that story, with these men, not men, they're angels. And he tells them, he asks them to have mercy upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that his nephew is there, Lot. And they say that they will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 people that are found righteous. And then Abraham talks them down, right, from 50 all the way down to 10. Remember that amazing, amazing, if you think about that discussion, it's incredible. It's incredible that a man can actually negotiate with God, right? It's just incredible. But actually, God negotiates with Abraham and goes down to 10 people. But there's a very interesting verse in that passage in which Abraham says to those angels in verse 4. He says, in verse 25, in which Abraham says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. And the answer is a resounding yes from this parable. We must, however, not distort God's justice. It's a demonstration of his character. God's justice is invariably connected with his love, his mercy, and his compassion. In Romans 3:25, we're told that the greatest show of God's justice was at the cross of Calvary. Here, God displayed his ultimate love in an ultimate fashion, but he also showed that he does not compromise himself. A politician, once again, I told you that story about that politician complaining about mercy, about justice, but really what we need is mercy. There's another beautiful example in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men returned to his town of Ziklag. They find that the Amalekites had destroyed their town and taken their wives and children captive. And after bitter mourning, David inquires of God and is told to chase after the Amalekites. And so David does so with 600 men, but 200 of them get tired, and they're left watching the supplies at a ravine, right? All these tired men couldn't go forward. The remaining 400 catch up to the Amalekites, and they win a miraculous victory. And in this story, upon return from their families and with their families and with their spoils of war, with all the goods and the people, some of the 400 men complain about sharing their rewards with the 200 who were left behind. But David is clear that this selfish attitude is unacceptable. And he says this, "The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." You know, I see this happening in churches all the time. The other day, I heard about a church potluck in which, you know, some people that can't bring much, they bring a little bit of appetizer. Other people bring the main course. Other people bring nice drinks or desserts or whatever. But everybody shares alike. That's a reflection of God's mercy and grace, his justice. God is a fair God. Everybody got what they deserved, at least. Full day's work, full day's pay, 1 denarius. But there's one more thing, one final thing. Our God is a good God from this parable. He is more than fair with us. His justice is beyond our standard. Deliberate overstaffing by the landowner, right? That's what happened here. The landowner staffed more than what was necessary. This is considered an unusual element in the parable. which, when told to the original audience, would cause them to kind of gasp. In almost every one of the parables, Jesus does that. He creates this little element in the parable that is unusual. And most people there in that farming community, now yesterday I was talking to a farmer. He was at a fellowship kind of picnic luncheon. And he's a Chinese guy that got his doctorate in agriculture, and he's got a farm, raspberry farm out near the border between Ontario and Quebec. And he pays, you know, he tells me how much he pays his workers, mostly migrant workers. And I asked him a little bit about this parable. And he told me, yeah, that's really unusual. No farmer is going to go out there. And first of all, one thing's unusual is that no farmer is usually dumb enough to understaff right at the beginning. They know how many staff they need, so they're going to hire all the staff right at the beginning of the day, right? And get their full day's work out of them for the money that they pay. The margins are so small. And then for them, the farmer to keep on going back, keep on going back, keep on going back to get people because he sees that they're unemployed, that's really, really unusual. That is a super generous farmer. And then to pay them a full day's wage for like an hour or two of work, that's incredibly, incredibly generous, right? You know, from the last group of workers comes this principle that many seemingly less deserving people will be treated generously due to the sovereign free choice of God. All of us deserve hell. Salvation is not given because of merit or good works, but strictly as a pure gift. Therefore, there is no justification for boasting of our good deeds for jealous competition in the kingdom of God. I can't say to God, you know what, I'm really glad you saved me because I turned out to be a really good one, right? As opposed to so-and-so. Well, compare yourself to so-and-so other person, right? That kind of game never ends. We actually tend to misunderstand the depth and the goodness of God and his justice. We should not complain about God's justice when we see others receiving God's goodness. We need to know the mercy of God ourselves, how much he has saved us in order for us to be merciful to others. You know, if I was to pick two of you here, two young people, two anybody from any of the groups, and I just happened out of the goodness of my heart to give each of you a $100 bill, right? Or I have a picture there of a guy winning a lottery. Say both of you got winning lottery tickets. One of you won. I heard that recently there was a winning lottery ticket won in two of them in Ontario for the big one, right? Something like $60 million or something. Now, imagine if that $60 million winner turned around and said, oh, darn it, I have to share it with someone else. I only got $30 million. I want justice, right? Why is it that so-and-so wins the Powerball in the United States and gets $50 million, but I only got $30 million? How silly does that sound? How ridiculous does that sound? How greedy does that sound? How immature does that sound? Can you imagine the grace that God has extended towards us? And when we complain about God's goodness to other people, how does that sound to God? You know, when my children were younger, I remember years ago, I would give them fries, you know, McDonald's or whatever, to go out for. One of them really loves fries. And I would give them both fries and they make sure they get the exact same amount. Hey, that's, so-and-so got bigger fries. It's the exact same thing, but maybe more fries stuck out of one package than the other, right? I remember when I was younger, and I'm here in Brampton, so I remember my dad. He's gone a long way, but I remember him being very generous when he was younger. He taught me to be generous. I learned that a lot of generosity from my wife as well. She carries around with her Tim Hortons cards, $10 cards, and McDonald's gift cards, and she gives it to the homeless all the time, right? But I remember my dad once, I had a friend of mine. My dad used to give money away to kids that asked him, even if they asked him. If you asked him for a couple of dollars, I don't know why he had that look on his face that people would ask him, and he just give it to them. I used to be shocked, right? And I remember my friend, another guy named Fred, kind of get Singham, he was from Sri Lanka. He told me that his father was so generous when he was younger that he used to hate the fact that there are lineups of poor people coming to their house asking for handouts. And Fred, this other Fred Kanagasingham guy, he would stand on the balcony of his house and find rocks and mud and toss them at the poor people because he was so jealous of them, right? But it's just they're jealous of the goodness of someone else. Fred also told me that when his father passed away, his father's funeral was attended by hundreds, if not thousands, of poor people. What a great testimony. But our standard of justice is so different. Our world, our media, our movies, our TV tells us, you know, the Chinese way is that the classic Kung Fu movie was based upon revenge, right? Everything's revenge. That's how you get justice. Every one of Bruce Lee's movies are based upon revenge. I don't know of one Chinese Kung Fu movie that does not have revenge in there somewhere, right? You know, in that movie I showed you, there's a little picture. It's from The Wrath of Khan years ago. It's a one of those early Star Trek movies. By the way, Star Trek did occur before most of the young people were around. There was another version that started off with a guy named William Shatner, who was Captain Kirk. He's to the left there, right, to the left. And Captain Kirk, in that movie, has his son killed by this guy named Khan, Ricardo Montalban, who was also a famous actor. And Khan kills him, and then later on, there's a dramatic scene near the end in which Kirk and Khan are fighting. There's a precipice, there's a fiery canyon, and then Khan falls off the edge and manages to hang on to Kirk's foot for survival, right? And he tries to pull him down, but Khan is treacherous. He decides to be evil until the very end, but Kirk's limit has been reached, and Captain Kirk turns to him and starts these decisive blows. He kicks him on the head, and he says with each successive word, "I have had enough of you." And he knocks him over the edge, and everybody feels a sense of justice, right? That's what the world says is fair. But God is not like that. He is far more forgiving. Like Khan, we have killed God's only son. But in our case, God willingly sent his son to die a horrible death on earth for us, his enemies. That's the scripture gospel. That's the gospel. In the next slide, I have something else. It's a picture that talks about a novel called The Great Hunger. And maybe I'll ask And in that Great Hunger, it's an older novel in which a newcomer comes to a farming community. And this newcomer is a mean-spirited man. He refuses all friendship with his neighbors, and he puts out a no trespassing sign, right? Unlike that community, it was so welcoming. He puts a big sign that says no trespassing. One day, a little girl from a neighbor from the town climbs underneath his fence, and she wants to pet the dog, okay? But it's a vicious animal. It leaps upon her and kills her. And in this novel, hostility spreads throughout the community. When people find out what this new farmer's dog did to this little girl, they basically ostracize him. They shun him. Clerks at the stores refuse to wait upon him. Nobody will speak to him in town. And then spring comes along again, and then merchants refuse to sell him their seed because this guy needs to be punished, right? Finally, the father of the girl who was killed does something that's incredible. What he does is that the father of the girl who was killed goes over to this farmer's fields and sows his field for him, this farmer who had the dog. And the act of kindness is too much for this newcomer. And in a very dramatic scene near the end of the novel, the newcomer turns to him in tears and says, "Why did you do this? Why you of all people?" And the farmer whose daughter, the person whose daughter died, turns to this farmer and says, "I did this to keep God alive in my heart." You know, God lives in our hearts, Scripture tells us. But we can shut him out by letting the world's view of justice overcome our view, his view. I started off this morning with that story about Longos. I went there with my sons. Let me finish that story off for you. What happened, it was that after this man and woman had cut in line in front of us, this woman, huge cart, full of stuff overflowing. It took like forever for us to get through to the lineup. We finally got to the clerk. And then at the cashier, he started to ring up our purchases. It came up to over $100. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I thought I was going to spend like $10, $20. I spent so much money today. But suddenly the cash register started ringing. It started going ding, 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 ding. I'm like, oh, what's that, right? And the cashier turned to me and he says, "Hey, congratulations, you're our winner this week." Right? I said, "What do you mean?" "This is our customer appreciation week," right? He goes, "You're our winner for today. This is our customer appreciation week. And every day, one customer gets their entire purchase for free." Right? So my sons they're ecstatic. This is cool, right? They're like, wow. They loved it. And all the other customers behind us heard, and they're like, wow. Because actually, they saw the lady cut it in front of us. They're saying, wow, this is cool, right? I tried to be a little bit more reserved, so I smiled at the cashier and I go, "Oh, by the way, thank you very much." I said, "Wow, that's kind of neat. But I think I forgot some stuff back there. If you don't mind, I'm going to go back and pick some more stuff up." But I was just laughing. I was joking with the guy, right? And he laughed and said, "No, it doesn't work that way, right?" But he goes, "But look at this," right? He turns behind, and there's this big chart I hadn't seen about the Customer Appreciation Week, right? And in that chart, it shows all the previous winners from that week, and ours was like the highest amount, it turns out. So we got our name on the chart, and this $100 and whatever dollars that we won from that day. And I was kind of a little cheeky. Afterwards, I turned to my sons and I said to them, I said, "See, we honored God, and he gave us this neat little reward." And then I smiled at them and I said, "My only regret is that the other couple that cut in line in front of us were not around to see it happen." Right? But the whole point I'm trying to make is this, right? God does not respond immediately to all injustice, but he does respond. His response is not the response that we think that he responds with. He responds with incredible love, unconditional love that's sovereign, that's fair, far more good than we would even expect. His standard of justice is quite different than ours, and it should change the entire way we look at this world because of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your justice. You are a holy God, and it's never compromised throughout Scripture. But Father, you are a good God. And you declared to Moses as you passed by that you are a great God that shows mercy to generations upon generations. You declared to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that you are a good God. And you declared to us by sending him to the cross that your justice is fully satisfied, but you satisfy that justice yourself. Father, thank you. Let that truth sink in today into each one of our hearts and let it infiltrate our thinking and the way that we respond to those who do things to us, who sin against us. Let it infiltrate, Lord, our testimony to this world, we pray, corporately and individually and as families. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the parables of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these stories that are much more than stories. They really are a reflection of your heart. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.